Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, Saints, and welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. Well, we are in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, and thus begins the reading of God's holy word. It reads, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We praise your name. We so look forward to this time together with you in the Word, Lord. We ask you to bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, enlighten us, we pray. Holy Spirit, guide us. You are the guide to all biblical truth. We don't have to remain in error or in a state of semi-understanding. We can understand it all because you reveal it all. Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit, it will be his task, his responsibility to guide you to all truth. Thus, right now, Holy Spirit, we yield to your leadership. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Here in Romans 16:16, we're talking about a holy kiss. A holy kiss that only has a religious connotation. This is only dealing with the kiss and the aspect of a religious society. This has nothing to do with carnal kissing or the kissing of a young couple or a married couple. This has nothing to do with that kind of kissing, which, of course, the Bible approves of. We have many, many passages in the Bible where that kind of kissing is celebrated between a man and a woman. But this is not that kind of kissing. We're talking about kissing in a religious context. So yesterday I started the lesson kind of in an odd way. I wanted to show you how there is a far extreme. And within the Church of Satan, there is a kiss called the kiss of shame or the obscene kiss. It's right there in your outline on page one. Today I want to continue with the theme, with this idea of a religious kiss, but I want to look at it from the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings. Let's turn to 1 Kings, and there on page two of your outline, you see a small picture, and in that small picture, there are two calves. There are four priests in the background, and there is King Jeroboam, King Jeroboam. It was King Jeroboam who established two calf worship centers, one in Dan, all the way up in the north, and one in Bethel, all the way down in the south. King Jeroboam was the first king of Israel after the split, after the Lord rent the kingdom from the hands of Solomon in the days of Rehoboam, his son. So King Jeroboam the first, there were two King Jeroboams, but King Jeroboam the first, in order to keep the people away from the temple in the south, he established two worship centers, and in these two worship centers, he put a golden calf, one way in the north and one way in the south, at the border of both his extremes, territorial extremes. So now, when you read 1 Kings 19, let's go to 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 14. This is the chapter where Elijah is lamenting the fact that his efforts to bring about a revival, as he thought, had been unsuccessful. So let's pick it up here. It says in 1 Kings 19:14, and he said, this is Elijah speaking, this is the prophet Elijah. This is after his great victory at Mount Carmel. This is when he prayed down fire from heaven and the 850 prophets of Baal and Astarte were slaughtered. This is Elijah in a depressed state, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord my God, the Lord of hosts. Children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, and they have thrown down thine altars, and they have slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and now they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord responded and said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass, him that escapeth the sword of Hahaziel shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now look at verse 18. Yet I, the Lord, have left me 7,000 in Israel. I have 7,000, Elijah. Don't be so discouraged. I have 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed unto Baal, and their mouths have not given him a kiss. So notice, God says, Elijah, all is not lost. I have 7,000 true worshipers. I still have 7,000 faithful followers in this apostate nation. It may seem like a small number to you, Elijah, but all is not lost. I have 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal in veneration and who have not kissed him. The term kiss him is the term of adoration and worship. I have people who still worship me. They have not worshipped Baal. They have not worshipped the golden calf. Now, turn with me to the prophet Hosea, Hosea the minor prophet, chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, verse 2. It reads, and now, referring to Israel, to the same people that the Lord was speaking of in 1 Kings 19. And now they, my covenant people, sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calf. Let them kiss the calf. To kiss the calf is to worship the calf, is to venerate the calf, is to give homage as you would to God. So they're giving a creation, and not an animal creation, not God's creation, because we know that men did at one time worship four-footed beasts and did worship creeping things and did worship the fowl of the air. We know that because Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 1. No, this is worse kind of worship. They're not worshiping God's creation. They're worshiping their own creation, idols that they have paid craftsmen, skilled craftsmen, to make. And they're worshiping images such as the calf here. The calf here refers to Baal. And they're worshiping the calves. They don't have one calf. They have multiple calves. And to these calves, they kiss. They walk up to it if it's in their proximity. They kiss it like many today kiss statuettes of this saint or that saint. And to kiss something is to what? Worship it, to venerate it, to give it in your heart the place of God. And in these two verses, in 1 Kings 19, 14 through 18, we find that God says to Elijah, Elijah, all is not lost. I have 7,000 who have not gone the way of Baal. They do not kiss Baal. They do not bend the knee in veneration to Baal. They're not worshiping Baal. They don't lay prostrate before Baal and utter their prayers to Baal. And after uttering their prayers and bringing their sacrifice, they do not walk up to the statue or the image of Baal, and they do not kiss it. I have 7,000 who still kiss and worship me. And the same thing in the Hosea text. Hosea says that God is angry because his people are sinning more and more. They are venerating these calves with great zeal. More and more do they multiply their images, and more do they sacrifice to them, and more do they kiss them. Do they love on them? As they were to love on me, they are kissing the calves. You see, my brothers and sisters, we learned yesterday that in the church of Satan, when you provide the obscene kiss or the kiss of shame, it is a degrading kiss. It is a polluting kiss because it is claimed that at these services, at these witch services at midnight, Satan shows up and his worshipers must show their allegiance to him, must show their true zeal for him by kissing him in the rump. How degrading, how polluting, how nasty. But this is what Satan demands. According to the sorcerers and the witches and those who are engaged in Satanism, this is called the obscene kiss. And you do this to prove that you worship him. He demands that you involve yourself in pollution and filth by kissing him there. That he doesn't want you to kiss him in the mouth. He doesn't want you to kiss him on the cheek. No. His goal is to pollute you and to get you to perform the obscene, shameful kiss. Even the witches and sorcerers call it the kiss of shame. That's what it goes by. It's the kiss of shame. And those who do it have no shame. And those who do it worship him who has no shame. But then Satan can also get people to worship him when he gets them to worship, because again, it shows that you are not worshiping the Lord, that your worship, that your kissing is going in another direction. It's not going to God. God has been robbed of your allegiance, of your veneration, of your adoration, if you are kissing the what? The calves. And who are the calves? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21, the calves represent demons. So when you kiss the calf, you're not kissing Satan, you're kissing one of his demons. And so notice, in the kiss of shame, you pollute your body. You pollute your lips. Because Satan is requiring the obscene kiss in an obscene place. But here, when you kiss the calf, you are polluting your soul. Because now you're engaging in the worship of demons. And some may say, well, I wasn't worshiping a demon. I never thought of it as a demon. Well, Paul says, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons and not to God. Oh, they thought they were worshiping God, but it wasn't to God. And Paul says, and I would not have you Corinthians have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of what? Devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? No, my brothers and sisters. So here is Jeroboam. There is King Jeroboam in the picture. And there are four men acting as priests. And they are bowing before the Baals. There's two Baals there. There's two calves there. And they're bowing before the Baals. And they are ready to go and kiss the Baals. And they're showing their worship to these gods, to these idols, whom they claim, if you read the account, Jeroboam said, this is Jehovah. These calves are Jehovah. And Paul says, no. They're not Jehovah. There's the Lord's table and there's the table of devils. And what Jeroboam was introducing to the people of God in this account is he's mixing the table of the Lord and the table of devils. So anytime you participate in the kissing in a religious context, it is always worship. That's what it means. When you kiss something, it means you venerate it, you adore it, you worship it. And you know, and I know, that we're only supposed to worship one, and that is the Lord our God. I'll be back tomorrow to further develop this as we talk about kissing ecclesiastical antichrists in the church. That's right. We have antichrists in the Lord's church today, and people are kissing them, kissing parts of their bodies, without realizing that the kiss actually means worship, veneration, idolatry. So we're going to get into that tomorrow as we develop this thing of what is a holy kiss and what is an unholy kiss. And thus far, we've looked at two examples of what are unholy kisses. God bless you.